He put them in this place. Though it was a depressed area, though it wasn't a nice place to live, all the more the opportunity to bring the light of the gospel there. You have people passing through. You have drunkards. You have a depressed area. You have nasty people. You have scary people. These are the people I have put in your life for you, Philadelphia, to tell about me. These are the people. I have opened the door. You don't have to go like other missionaries. Other missionaries have to travel. You can sit where you are. People come and go. They pass through. Your church is there. Make them welcome. Bring them in. And tell them about the Lord Jesus. I have a great opportunity because of where I have put you. And I can't look at this without thinking about even our situation as a church. How many major arteries go right by Bridgewater, New Jersey? How many major roads go into the Somerville Circle? How many ethnicities are there in New Jersey? We are right near New York. A friend of mine was visiting from North Carolina, and he said to me again, he said, you know, you don't just have one other ethnicity here. He said, you have every ethnicity represented in New Jersey. You can walk around and see every culture. What an opportunity we have been given to testify of the Lord because of where we've been placed. Rude people in New Jersey, you know what? There's an opportunity. Lowly, nasty things that just bother us, instead of getting annoyed about things and complaining about things and shutting ourselves up in our houses and ignoring the world, see those challenges in life as opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God has ordained all of you to live here and to be here, not somewhere else, but here. And he's put you here knowing what you're capable of, knowing what gifts you have, and knowing the ability that you have to love and serve him. And as Philadelphia recognized the opportunity, we as Grace need to recognize the opportunity. We need to understand what great things we've been given and what a great location we've been put at to testify, to love and to serve, and to show the gospel in the face of darkness. In Ephesians 2:10, we have a verse that says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He prepared in advance things for us to do as his workmanship, created for his glory, created to serve, created to look for the open doors. He's opened the doors. And instead of our own blindness or the devil trying to distract us, we need to look for the open doors. Any opportunity to share the love of Christ or to spread his word is an open door that we have to latch onto and grasp. The second thing about Philadelphia is that the people understood their own weakness. He says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength." That's not little spiritual strength. These were strong Christians. That is little power, little influence. You were spiritually strong, but physically weak. He says, "I know that the best speakers are not coming to your church. I know that your programs and activities are not flashy and are not full of investment. I know that you don't have a very nice meeting place. I know that the government and society around you really doesn't care about you and would rather see you not exist than exist. I know all that. I know you have weak strength, yet you are blessed. And I am using you, and I am opening a door of opportunity for you, despite your low earthly estate." How many times do we hear over and over, we nod, we smile, that God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty? We nod and we smile at that, but then we forget it immediately when we feel embarrassed about physical weakness or non-flashiness or small numbers. We forget that so quickly. And yet God says to Philadelphia, "I know you're weak, I know you're small, and you know it too. And you're aware of it. And because you're aware of it, you have an opportunity greatness." And you see that throughout the scripture. Who does God choose? He chooses the weak person. Who does God choose? He chooses the small person. He chooses the one that everyone else forgets, that everyone else throws aside. He always uses the weakest vessel to glorify Him. In weakness, we know that only the Lord can act. And then we expect He will. Because we can't look to our own strength, our own human provision, our own importance, but we have no choice but to depend on the Lord, then He says, I will do great things for you. And you know what's interesting? Of all the churches in Philadelphia, Philadelphia was the church that lasted the longest. There is still a very strong Christian presence in that area today, as far as I know, and I've read certain sources that said that this particular church lasted 1,800 years. All the other churches went by the wayside, but not Philadelphia. It was of little strength, it was of little importance, it was of little power, but God preserved it and used it longer than the other churches. And He says to this church, you are blessed because of your location, and you are blessed because you know that you have to rely on Me. But that's not it. He says there's something else about you Philadelphians that you need to know. He says, you have little strength, and yet you have kept My word. Now we talk a lot about this here. We value the word of God as supreme, and so did they. But it's important to always remember that they were constantly confronted with other ideas. They were constantly confronted with Roman culture, with Roman teaching, with Roman society, and yet they kept to the Lord's word. They kept to the scripture. And we always must remember that. The people must be fed. We must be fed by the word of God. The word of God is how we as Christians are nourished. God has given us the life-giving spirit, that spirit of life that lives in us. How do we feed that spirit without His word? This is what God has given us to act as communication from Him. This is the revelation of Almighty God. And to neglect it, to turn away from it, to pursue other ideas, other doctrines, other paths, will lead to obscurity and destruction. God communicates to us through the Bible, and it's always good for us to hear and remember again that this is just not a human work. It was not put together by human development. It was inspired by God. He used the men to write it, and that's why you have consistency over so many thousands of years, over so many authors, over so many styles of writing. It all testifies of Christ. It all comes together, and after 2,000 years of people trying to destroy it in every way they can, we're still here today, honoring it, preaching it, glorifying it, and holding it close as God's food. The Church of Philadelphia did not deny the Word. They kept strong in how God reveals Himself to them, and their strength was rooted in the Bible. The other thing they did, they have not denied His word, and they have not denied My name, He says. About over 120 times in the Bible, the Lord says, in My name, do something in My name. He puts a great amount of importance on the identification of His people with Himself, with Christ. He says, give a cup of cold water in My name. Those of you will be persecuted for My name's sake. He goes on and on, and you can search this on even Bible Works or the biblical website that has all the verses. You just type in My name in quotes and you'll see at least 120 verses that testify of the importance of doing things in God's name. And this church wanted it to be clear that the God that they served was the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And He associates those who proclaim His name with those who are like Him. We want to associate fully with Jesus. We want everyone to know that He is the one we serve because He is the faithful and the true God. It's this illustration of love in marriage, and we'll be using a lot of marriage illustrations today because it's so appropriate here. But when a woman gets married, traditionally she takes the husband's name because she loves him, she wants to associate with him, and she becomes part of his family. You leave your father and mother, you cleave to your husband or your wife, and you become part of his family. And so in not denying the Lord's name, in recognizing we belong to Him, in recognizing we are established by Him, in recognizing that He is the only one that we have real hope in, we take His name and we do things in His name so that people understand it is Him we serve. You ever given someone a cup of cold water in His name? Have you ever had the opportunity arise to do something in Jesus' name? Last week I talked about sharing your faith. And it's hard to do because it's not an easy thing to do. But the first thing you do is pray for the opportunity. Pray for the opportunity that someone will maybe even approach you and ask a question. Or pray for the opportunity that somebody has a need. And you can give that need. You can supply that need, no matter how small. And even if it seems a little suspicious, you can probably use that opportunity to glorify God's name. When I was in college, I worked at Lord & Taylor in the summers at Bridgewater Mall. And the first year I was in suits, and that was good. I could sell suits. The second summer, they moved me all around the store. And this particular day, I was in ladies' jewelry. And a woman came up to the counter, and she said, "Do you buy jewelry here?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry, we don't buy jewelry." And she said, "Oh, well, could you possibly make an exception and buy this necklace?" And I said, I don't have authority to buy jewelry on behalf of the store." She said, "We're really struggling." She said, any amount of money, we're even struggling to eat." Now, me being in New Jersey, and I was a little cynical of this, all right? But at the same time, I thought, okay, here's someone who's approached me. They don't have money to eat. I said, "Keep the necklace. Here's what I have in my wallet. Take this in Jesus' name." And she said, "Oh, thank you very much. Yes, yes, thank you." Well, there you go. I wanted it to be clear that it was in the name of the Lord Jesus I was giving it to her, so that if she were trying to trick me, there was some seriousness as to who I was representing. And yet the name of Christ was displayed and was given. And we need to look for those opportunities, not brush them off. In the church in Philadelphia, they understood their weakness. They clung to the Word of God. They looked for opportunity, and everything was done in Jesus' name. That was a successful and blessed church because they relied on Him and they knew that their life as a church was a gift given to them for service and glorification of God. But he goes on. He says, "You have not denied my name, and I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." Essentially, in trial and adversity, a gospel church must hold on. You remember we saw this group once before. This is not anti-Semitism. The Lord Jesus was a Jew. John the Apostle, who wrote these words down, was a Jew. What he's saying is that this gathering of people who is also in Philadelphia, who is attacking you, who is slandering you, who is seeking to do you harm, they are the ones who you have to hold fast against. I know what they're saying about you. I know what they're charging against you. And they are not my people. They are of the synagogue of Satan. They are those who deny the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and want to cling to their achievements. They want to say, "We can prove ourselves to God. We can show God that we can be holy and that we can keep the law and that we can be justified in His sight because of the law." And it's important for us to remember that the synagogue, the gathering of Satan, is not necessarily witches stirring a cauldron and laughing. It's any group that denies the grace of God that is a free gift and freely given. Any group that denies grace and wants to rely on themselves or achievement and teaches that as God's teaching are of the synagogue of Satan. And what they were doing was they were slandering and attacking this true church of God, the true people of God, the Christians, they were attacking them. And the Lord says, hold fast, because I will deal with them. Now, there's a question here as to what he means by this, because it's not clearly judgment. He says, I will make them to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Some people say this is judgment, and they will see. But those of us who are a little more glass half full like to think they'll be saved, and they will understand why the church in Philadelphia is preserved and is true and testifies this message of Jesus. Because Jesus really does love them. And you will fall down at your feet and realize that this is the mighty Savior. This is the one who knew you before the foundation of the world and who loved you so much. And they will acknowledge that. And the Lord will cause them to acknowledge that. And those who do not acknowledge that will be judged. They will know that they were wrong and that you, Philadelphia, were right. And they will know the greatness that I have in store for you. Their blindness will be removed, and they will see how rich and how loved you are. The man, in 1941, you know, the harbor at Pearl Harbor was attacked. Do you know that the man who led the attack became a Christian? And at the 50th anniversary, he went to go speak at Pearl Harbor. And he wanted to apologize for what he did and tell that he had become a Christian. The Veterans Association, when he was done, said, we cannot guarantee your life. You better try and get out of here as quickly and as obscurely as possible. Because who knows who is in this crowd who will seek revenge. But yet he wanted to testify that he now knew the truth and that he now knew he was wrong. And I like to think that's more of what's going on in this passage, that the synagogue of Satan will see the truth and will be saved and will know what is right. Endurance with Christ brings eternal reward. In verse 10, we have a very controversial passage. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. No matter how you slice this, what he's saying is your faithfulness will keep you from the judgment of God. You may face tribulation, you may face trial, you may face hardship, you may face the world's oppression, you may even face martyrdom. But there is, you are going to be protected against the second death, and against the wrath and the judgment of God. With the book of Revelation ahead, there is a lot of tribulation to come. And the Christians may suffer in that tribulation, but God is going to protect them from the ultimate punishment that comes from that. He says, you know me, and you will be preserved and protected from the confusion that is going to come. When others are denying me, when others are receiving the sign of the world or the mark of the beast, when others are taking in the culture and not sure where to turn, you, Philadelphia, because of your faithfulness, will know what is true. And you will be preserved from the coming time of trial that the whole world is going to experience. But you, as a Christian who knows, who's rooted, who's grounded, who's faithful, you will be protected and preserved. He says, I am coming soon in verse 11. My coming is at the door. Hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. There is a laurel leaf of blessing that is going to come upon you in Philadelphia because of your faithfulness and because of your holding fast to my truth, my word, and doing things in my name. Make sure you don't get sidetracked. Keep doing what you're doing. I know you're weak. I know you're small. But keep on. Run that race with patience and don't fall prey so that no one, not you yourself, and not anyone else can take your crown. Don't be like Reuben, who made a mistake. Don't be like Saul, who had the kingdom of Israel to rule, and yet, what did he do? He pursued himself. He lost the blessing. Don't be like Solomon, who was sidetracked and fell away from the faith. And don't dare be like Judas, who walked with the Lord, who tasted of the heavenly blessings, and yet in the end was not a believer, and lost the crown of righteousness, the crown of life that he could have had. Don't do that, Philadelphia. If you're saved, keep on keeping on. If you're not saved, pursue the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that crown and make sure you don't lose it. Endure with Christ and eternal reward will come. Eternity in heaven, in glory, in greatness, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you have held fast, because you've been faithful, because you are preserved, I will give you greater things than you could have ever thought possible. We're told here now in verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Now, he goes through a couple of different blessings here. And some of those blessings could be a little confusing. Those rewards could be a little tricky to understand. But the message is that Christ has the deepest and richest love imaginable for his bride. He's speaking specifically to Philadelphia because of their faithfulness. But to all Christians who are faithful in the way that they are, these blessings are yours in Christ. To him who overcomes, you have the greatest and richest future imaginable. You will not even begin to understand the glory that awaits you. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What's he mean? Well, to a group of Christians that are earthquake prone and not really sure whether their house is going to be here next week or not, to hear that you will be a strong pillar in the house of the Lord my God is a really comforting statement. What he's providing to them is stability. You are my bride. I will make you a pillar in the temple. You will have stability in me. Whatever may come your way, I will be your answer. And whatever will vex you, I will heal. You will be strong in me. Old type of traditional marriage custom wasn't always based on love. A lot of times it was prearranged. And when a woman, in ancient times especially, would think of her marriage, she would value three things probably top. One, first, second, third, in that order. The first thing a woman would value in marriage was security. The second thing she would maybe hope for is love if possible. If possible. Maybe after a couple of years of getting to know the guy. And the third thing, which was so far removed from real reality in most arranged marriages, was that they'd have a happy marriage. But stability was the thing that a woman would generally look for in these old ancient marriages. And Christ is communicating that you will have stability. Who is the temple? We know that the temple of the Lord is Christ. And we are part of that temple. We are part of him. He is in us, we are in him. And to be a pillar in him, he says, I will dwell with you. I will keep you safe. And you will not care what comes up against, because I have made you a pillar. Isn't it romantic when a husband and wife are getting married and they're not sure where to live, and the husband or the wife says to the other one, I don't care where we live, my home is wherever you are. That is the illustration that's given here. Wherever you are, I will be with you. Then he goes on, and after that, he says, never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. Not only will we be secure and safe in him, but he is going to adorn us with the most magnificent blessings, the beauty of the city of Jerusalem, like a bride adorned for her husband. All the beauty of Jerusalem will be yours. You know how when you go to a wedding and the bride is coming down the aisle, everyone turns around and looks at the bride and goes, oh, ah, and takes pictures? Well, when Jerusalem comes down from heaven, all the splendor and the glory and the beauty of that will be yours in Christ. The riches and the blessings and the ultimate joy that you will have will be without comparison in the history of your experiences. Everyone who loves me will have this. Keep faithful, and I will treat you like no bride has ever been treated. And you will know love like you never before knew could exist. That is the promise that he's giving to his people here in Philadelphia. And the last thing he says, I will write on him my new name. The best thing that I could think of for this is that we will have an understanding of the Lord Jesus that we have not had before. He will reveal to us something that we could not have possibly imagined. We think he's great now. You think he's magnificent and beautiful now. Just wait till he gives you his new name. And you have this greater, magnificent joy of who he is that you never even really expected. Stupid illustration, but imagine like in the comic book, someone marries Bruce Wayne. And then they realize, huh, he's Batman when they're married. Oh, didn't see that coming. Stupid illustration, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but it's that type of understanding. We think he's great now, but look, this magnificence is coming. I will reveal to you something you never before could fathom. New understanding of who God is. I have much more planned for you than you ever thought, than you could ever guess, than you could ever imagine. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who hears this needs to recognize why you are blessed in Philadelphia. In Philadelphia, you are relying on me. You know that you need me. You have little power. You have little strength. You have little prestige. But I love you. You have an open door of opportunity. Don't lose these blessings. Don't get sidetracked. Don't waste your life. Don't neglect the opportunity. To the Christian, he says, hold fast. Keep faithful. Do things in my name. Cling to my word. And look for the opportunity. To the non-Christian, there is no opportunity like the present to trust in him and to get the blessings of the glory of living a life in Christ. There is no opportunity like now to understand that the Word of God is communicating to you, the Bible is true and real, and Christ has paid for your sins to make you his own, to give you a new name, to give you the riches of Jerusalem, and to make you stable in him. Come to him and understand that his love is beyond what can be imagined, and without it, there is nothing. And us, we need to be faithful and hold fast and look for opportunity. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, would we thank you for these encouraging words to your church 2,000 years ago, which are still true and resonate with us today. I pray that you would keep us faithful. Strengthen our faith. Help us to know your glory and your splendor and your love. Help us to cling to your word and do all in your name. Keep us strong against those who would see us harmed. And may we be faithful to take our lives as gifts of opportunity to serve and glorify you wherever you present them. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.